We're in Matthew 25. Actually, we're at the end of Matthew 24. If you turn to Matthew 24, good morning to you. Happy Mother's Day. We want to praise God today for mothers, but we want to make sure this remains a day of worship for Christ. And in part of that worship, we will thank Him for our mothers. If you didn't get a flower, ladies, there are plenty of flowers left. And if little girls didn't get one, make sure they get a flower. And guys, if you want, you know, it's a strange world. Go ahead and grab one if you want. Don't get the pink one. I want to thank Doug and Brian for putting that together, getting the flowers out. I think they look nice. And as soon as we started handing them out, I stopped getting comments on my tie, which was fantastic. It was something else to talk about. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is to Wednesday of the Passion Week. Jesus will be crucified in 2 days. It's a long day when we look at it in terms of what happens in Scripture. On that particular Wednesday, he has separated himself from the crowds, and he's now just talking with his disciples, and they're asking Jesus as to when the end is going to come. Jesus has told them, look, the temple itself that you say is beautiful, it's going to be completely leveled. Not one stone on top of another. And as you see the end times events coming, don't be duped. Make sure you're ready. At the end of the temple and the end of time, the end of God's dispensation of time is not the same thing. The temple was destroyed. If Jesus was speaking in AD 33, the temple was destroyed right at AD 70. And that went down and fell with a great crash over a couple of years at the hands of the Romans. The Roman general at the time was Titus, who later became the emperor in Rome. Some have said, well, that was what Jesus was talking about. And when the temple ended, everything happened. It was done, and all we're waiting for today is the coming of Christ. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ believe that. And that's okay. There's a lot in the Bible, however, that seems to say otherwise, especially in Matthew 24. And in no way do I want to ridicule a view that I don't agree with, but I have the pulpit, and I would like to explain at least what I think it says in a better way. And I want you to believe what I'm going to put forth, because I think it's what Jesus believed. What we see in Matthew 24 is the disciples coming to Jesus, and they want to know, they say, when are these going to happen, and what's going to be the sign of your coming in 24:3? And Jesus says, look, there's going to be a lot of things that happen that are not to worry you. There's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes and famines. That's not the end. Don't let the fact that there's wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes and various difficulties and struggles throughout humanity, don't let that bother you. That's not the end. And that's good, because that's happened from the days of Jesus even prior to the present day. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in various places. That's not the beginning of the end. Those are birth pangs, he says in verse 8. He said, but that's not the end. He speaks in verse 9 through 14, mostly, at least early on there, to the disciples. He's saying, look, you're going to be delivered over. Your fate is not that good. You're going to die for your faith. But don't worry about what you say when you're captured. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak when you're captured. But then, beginning in verse 15, it's a very specific event in time that Jesus warns about. And he speaks of it not to the disciples, but you'll see the last line of verse 15 says, let the reader understand. The reader, that's going to be you and me. Jesus is looking into the future and seeing a group of people, or a generation, I should say, that's not going to hear him speak, but will read what he said. That's what we see here. Verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Some say, well, he's talking about the reader of Daniel. Okay, so be it. Reader of Daniel, but it's the reader of the generation. And you and I are looking at something that Daniel speaks of, and he does. He speaks about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, 31-ish. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, this abomination of desolation. An abomination is something so horrible, so disgusting, so absolutely repulsive that it causes something to be desolate or to be emptied. Something so horrible that it just chases everyone away. And that's what it's going to be. Jesus, the entire point of our passage today, and what Jesus says at the end of what we call the Olivet Discourse, is be ready. Jesus wants us to be ready. Be ready for what? Be ready for the coming of Christ. Very important that we're ready. What does it mean to be ready? A lot of times somebody will say, you ready to go? I'm ready. I'm standing here, aren't I? I'm ready to go. What does it mean that we're ready? I'm glad you asked, because that's the topic of the message today that Jesus has given to us. How are we going to be ready? And what does it mean to be ready? Well, Jesus gives a very specific specific event here in verse 15, abomination of desolation. It is, as Daniel spoke of it, he spoke of it in 550 B.C. And then in 167 B.C., there was what people would call an abomination of desolation. In 550 B.C. was the prophecy of Daniel. He speaks about it. And then in 167 B.C., this guy comes into town and he sets up. His name was Antiochus. He called himself Epiphanes. He was the fourth in the line of men who called themselves Antiochus. And he came to town. He hated the Jews. And he came into their temple and he attempted to set up an image of the Greek god Zeus and bring worship to Zeus. And he sacrificed a pig of all animals upon the altar in Israel. And he took the blood and he threw it all around the holy place. The holy temple of God has an unclean animal's blood there. And not the worship of God, but the worship of Zeus. All Jews at the time would have said, if I was a Jew at the time, I would have said, well, clearly Daniel's prophecy has come to pass in 167 B.C. 200 years later, however, when we read Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of it as if it's future. So not only did it not become fulfilled, or was it not fulfilled in 167 B.C., we're waiting for it to be fulfilled. Now we're in 2018. Has it happened since? Well, if we look at all the events that follow verse 15, there's an abomination of desolation. Folks, I can tell you that in A.D. 70, the temple was laid bare. There has not been a Jewish temple since A.D. 70 in Jerusalem. So the only way that you can have an abomination of desolation is if there's a Jewish temple. Well, did that Roman general Titus in A.D. 70, was he the abomination of desolation that happened about 35 years after Jesus said this? Some believe absolutely. But there's really no indicator at all that Titus was that person. He was the son of Vespasian, who was the emperor at the time. Titus actually went in and he leveled the temple and he destroyed the city and the people were cast out. All he did was destroy the temple. Daniel 9 verse 27 speaks of a covenant being signed that lasts 7 years between a man called the Antichrist and Israel. There was no such covenant signed in A.D. 70. All he did was go in and this localized disaster in Israel and level the temple. What we read in Matthew 24 that follows the abomination of desolation is worldwide. Jesus said, flee to the mountains in verse 16. If you're on the housetop, don't go back to get your clothes or pack a bag. Just flee. He speaks of how difficult it will be. If you're pregnant in those days, if it happens on the Sabbath when you cannot go more than a few steps because you're observing the Sabbath, or if it's winter, all these things are going to make it more difficult to flee. And yet when you see that abomination of desolation, run. He says in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, don't believe him. No one was crying out that there was a Christ in A.D. 70. They were waiting for their Christ. They had rejected Jesus. No one is saying that they had. Jesus says in verse 25, though, behold, I've told you in advance. That's big here. Behold, I've told you in advance. When you tell your children something in advance, or someone in advance, well, let me just warn you, there's a cop up ahead at the corner down there or something. Or let me warn you, son, don't, you know, go with women who, what is it, smoke tobacco and chew and drink and all that. Don't do that. I had to really push my son not to do that. Dad, I love them, though. I love women with a big chew in their mouth and all. But I warned him, because my wife did that when I married her, and we really finally broke her of it. Happy Mother's Day, sweetie. You warn people ahead of time because you love them. You don't want them to fall into the trap. You don't want them to miss what could hurt them. And Jesus is saying that. I don't want you to miss it. There were no false Christs in the day of A.D. 70. There was no Messiah coming out saying, I'm the one. And then there's no second coming of Christ that followed in A.D. 70. And that's what happens in verse 29. Because Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. What does the word immediately mean? Pretty quick. Soon thereafter. Immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, not just the tribes of Israel, all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the coming of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. Except Jesus' context is speaking about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. If the second coming of Christ is preceded by all of these signs, stay with me. This is just logic. I think it is, pure logic. If the second coming of Christ is preceded by all these signs, and they haven't happened, do I need to tell you to be prepared and be ready? The answer is no. Why? Why should we be ready when we have at least 3.5 years left? Because there's been no abomination of desolation. In fact, there can't be an abomination of desolation unless there's a temple built in Israel. Right? Is my logic solid? You can't end a treaty that hasn't been made yet in Israel that lasts 7 years. So if it hasn't been written yet, then we have at least 7 years. So really today, go enjoy your money. There's really nothing I can say to you because there's nothing to beware of. You just need to beware when you see the 7-year treaty signed and then somewhere in the middle, then start getting ready. No, that's just preposterous. Yet in the context of this, it's about the second coming. So can I tell you to be ready? I believe I can. I believe I must. Why? Because I love you. And you love me. Some of you anyway. Be ready because of what? The rapture. The rapture of the church. Jesus has this mystery that he doesn't explain here. That there's a coming of Christ. It's going to come at a moment you and I have no expectation of. We don't know. You say, Lance, he doesn't say the rapture. He doesn't, but the Apostle Paul does. As the revelation of Jesus Christ unfolds into the epistles, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, he's saying, we will not all die. We think that everyone, all you have to do is do two things, pay your taxes and die, right? Paul is saying, you just have to pay your taxes. Isn't that good mood? You don't even have to do that anymore. The mystery is not all of us are going to die. There's going to be a time at the sound of the trumpet when the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are left, who believe in Christ, will meet them with Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Look at your bulletin, if you would. I want you to understand it because I couldn't put a good chart in there. But when I have the rapture there, everything that is bold print has to do with the rapture. And I want to show you the differences. Is number one, the rapture spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. It's not the second coming of Christ. They're different. Note the contrast. Number one, rapture is Jesus who comes in the air. Paul says we meet him in the clouds. Comes in the air. The second coming, in the non-bold print, Christ comes to the earth. The rapture of the church has only believers in view. The dead who were in Christ, that is, those who came to Christ, and they are now dead and buried, they come to life first, and then those of us who are left, if we're still alive, we meet all of them in the air. Jesus and the dead in Christ, they get to go there first. And we meet them like that. Blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. So the rapture has only believers in view, but the second coming of Christ has both in view, both believers and unbelievers, the saved and the unsaved. The rapture, letter C, speaks of the dead in Christ being raised and the living ones ascend to heaven. In the second coming, the living ones are sent to death. The rapture, in D, believers go from earth here to heaven. In the second coming, we come from heaven to earth. They're not synonymous. F, the rapture is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment, suddenly, surprisingly. The second coming is preceded by signs. We've been reading about them in Matthew 24. Sign after sign. There are some signs Jesus says, look, those are not the signs. But they're going to intensify so much when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not be in the holy place. Flee. Get out of town, especially if you live in Judea. Go underground. Because you're in trouble if you're a believer or if you're a Jew. So the rapture is imminent, The second coming is preceded by signs. Now, Jesus, to be sure, says that, look, even though my second coming is preceded by signs, you don't know the day that I'm coming, you don't know the hour. But we know almost without any question, within a 30-day time period, after the abomination of desolation is set up, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, says there will be 1,290 days. Now, it doesn't say what's going to happen at the end of that. And in fact, after that, he says there's going to be 1,335 days, and blessed are those who are still there at the 1,335 days. So there's going to be a time period after the abomination of desolation is set up that the people on the earth who have come to Christ are going to be able to say, look, we can predict when Jesus is coming within about 30 days. But we're not going to know the day and the hour. Now, again, if you don't believe in the imminent coming of Christ, then this sermon has nothing to do with you. Joel's reading of Scripture, which I'll get to in just a second, means nothing. You got nothing to worry about. Mom and Dad aren't coming home for at least another 7 years, as it were. Go play. Have fun. You can repent after a while. Go have your fun. You see how I know that that's not true? I know that if you believe in any kind of scenario where the imminent coming of Christ is not there, the reason I know that's not true is because it doesn't preach. If it doesn't preach, then it ain't true. This is why it's very important that you measure which view of the rapture you adhere to. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then you believe in the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any moment. If you're any time after that, a mid-tribulation, then you can almost know exactly when it's going to come because you're going to observe a 7-year peace treaty on the news one day, and you're going to know. If I believe in mid-tribulation or somewhere thereafter, you're going to know. There's no imminent coming for you. You know. Or if you're a post-tribulation person, then you really know. And you got nothing to worry about today. When you take away the imminent coming of Christ, you pretty much get rid of the next two parables that we'll read in the Scripture. And that's very important. Because if you have to pull out something from the Bible and say it doesn't pertain to us, then it doesn't preach. And if it doesn't preach, it ain't true. The Paul says in G that the rapture is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. But we know that the second coming is a prophecy. We've been reading about it. It's nothing mysterious about the second coming of Christ. He's told us over and over, over and over, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. Beware, I'm coming back. That's not a mystery. Paul, writing a few years later, is saying, I tell you a mystery. He's talking about the rapture. As Jesus, I believe, is implying it in this passage. The purpose of the rapture is to rescue. The second coming's purpose is Jesus coming to judge. It's two different things. The purpose of the rapture in I there is a message of comfort. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 says. Comfort one another with these words. The second coming is a message of warning, not comfort. When you get to verse 45, Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So Jesus has been saying, he says in verse 42, therefore be on the alert. Verse 44, for this reason you must also be ready. Be on the alert. Be ready. Why? If I know exactly when you're coming or I know it's so many years off, I don't need to be ready. That doesn't preach. So we must believe in an imminent rapture that could happen at any moment. And if we believe that, then we're ready. And we look at this parable and we say, who's the faithful, sensible slave? Mom and Dad have gone away. They've put the child in charge of the house. We're going away. We're going to be gone for 6 weeks. Junior, you have the house. Take care of the house. But they decide to come back after 2 weeks. If Junior believes it's 4 weeks out, he's throwing parties. He's got things going on. He's going to have a good old time. And while that 2 weeks is 2 weeks is up, Mom and Dad are coming back, and he's got a couple of beer trucks coming in and a bunch of garbage and stuff coming into the house. Is he ready for their coming? No. That's pretty evident. Jesus is saying the same thing. Look, I'm coming at an hour and you don't know. And Jesus wants us to be that way. If we know, then we're going to get complacent. Might even go evil for a while. I'll never forget, as long as I live, I had a friend of mine I grew up with, and I was always trying to lead him to Christ. Why won't you come to Christ? Well, come to church with me. I knew him from elementary school, the junior high, high school. And he said, look, Lance, and he finally told me we were in high school. He was a year older than me. He said, no more, no more. I don't want to hear it anymore. He said, my goal, just so you'll know, and maybe this will satisfy you. Maybe this will satisfy you. I said, okay, we're ready to hear this one. He said, I believe what you're saying is true, but I'm going to live my life how I want to live it, and the day right before I die, when I know I'm going to die, I'm going to take what you believe. And I thought, you don't know when you're going to die, though. The reasoning of a fool is that way. It works that way. I'll live my life the way I want to do because I am my own God and I bow to no one. But when I need that God, well, then I'll submit to him and then I'll go live happily ever after with you, Lance. I didn't know what to say then. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say now other than, are you an idiot? How can you think that way? Only if you're a fool can you think in such a way. Jesus is saying the faithful and sensible slave is the one that when Jesus comes back without an announcement, without notice, he finds him engaged in his work. Truly I say to you, verse 47, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards. In other words, he's just living his life however he wants to. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Jesus is quoted by Matthew as being particularly harsh on hypocrites. This person doesn't necessarily seem to be a hypocrite, but he's going to be assigned with the hypocrites. I'll never forget, and it's going to look like a pat on the back, and I don't mean for it to, but Mom and Dad were gone for a while at my house. I was a senior in high school, and anyway, they came home early. It was a Saturday night one time, and I go to the back door. I was scared out of my mind because it was all the ruckus, and it was kind of late, and I had a gun sitting over on the stairway, and opened the door, and it's just me. It was probably 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and Dad opens the door, and he looks around, and he goes, Lance, you party animal. It's like he expected to come in. Dad, you know my friends. What is that gun out for? No reason. Not at all. I was just cleaning it for you, Dad. You party animal. And I remember that, and I remember thinking, I'm glad I wasn't engaged in something stupid when Mom and Dad got home. It's not that I wasn't capable of that, but I wasn't. And I've always thought about that moment as the day when Christ returns. When Christ returns, will he catch me serving him or serving myself? Well, how's he? And he could come at any moment. Wouldn't it be great if he came right now? We're all sitting in church. Lord, look at us. We're sitting in church. But what are you thinking about right now while sitting in church? Maybe your first thought is, today is going to be the day he finishes early. Because it's Mother's Day and we want to get to lunch and he knows that. But you see, I'm smarter than you. I'm not going out to dinner at 11:30 or lunch. We're cooking at home. Who's going to fight? If you want to fight those crowds and then say Happy Mother's Day, be my guest. So really, I'm sparing you that because I'm going to 12:30 today. It's feeling the spirit. No, don't worry. You might get out early today. Be ready. The evil slave is not concerned. It's not that he doesn't know his master is not coming back. He's just not concerned. Is that you? Some of you would say, if someone said, do you believe Jesus is coming back? You'd say, yeah, I believe that. But if they followed with the question of, are you concerned about it? What would you say then? Are you concerned? Does it bother you the way you're living, the way you're thinking? Or will you be found that faithful slave? Because if you're not, verse 51, this is not a slave that God is going to say, you know what, it's okay, I'll just assign you to a less prominent place in heaven. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And note this, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is synonymous throughout the New Testament with the place of darkness in Jude 6, in the book of Revelation with the lake of fire that burns with brimstone for eternity. The blackest of darkness in 2 Peter. This is not a good place to be. And who's going to be there? Those who are unconcerned with the coming of Christ. Verse chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Instead, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." Be on the alert then. You do not know the day or the hour. This is just a reinforcement of the previous parable. And he'll give another one following this in verse 14 of the parable of the talents. In Israel and in any society today, I've visited Romania half a dozen times or more. And it seems like the biggest thing in Romania, it's not a very wealthy country, certainly not to the villages where we go. But there's always a wedding on Saturday night. You're not going to sleep on Saturday night. Whatever hotel you're in, you're not going to sleep. Because they dress up big and they really celebrate their weddings there. It's a great time of fun. Fun, food, and in an otherwise dreary country, the wedding is part of the routine ritual of having a good time. It was in Israel at the time. In fact, a wedding was done when your children were small. You might have a 10-year-old daughter, and the neighbors might have a 10-year-old son, and those two families come together, and they make an agreement. My son will marry your daughter. And then they would have what's called a betrothal ceremony. It was an all-out ceremony, like a wedding ceremony, where they were given to each other. But they didn't consummate in their union physically. They were apart for about a year. But if they wanted out of that union, out of that agreement, there was actually a divorce proceedings that followed if they wanted out. Well, this wedding would happen after you've got the agreement and then the betrothal. And then there was a ceremony. And the ceremony was very different than the way we do our weddings. The groom went and got the bride. When it was time, he would take his groomsmen with him, and they would go get the bride and her bridesmaids. Here it's talked about with the ten virgins. These virgins are just the bridesmaids. And he's comparing the kingdom of heaven. What will it be? It's comparable to 10 bridesmaids. And they took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. Interestingly, that the lamp was actually your invitation. Most weddings of the day would happen late at night when the sun went down. Sun went down probably because it was more pleasant at night. But the lamps lit the way, and it made for more kind of brought more attention to it. The lamps would be a torch. You would have a long stick, and you would wrap it with cloth and soak it in oil and burn those lamps, those torches. They would come through town, and oh, look, there's another wedding. Look how beautiful the bride is. Look at the groom going to get his bride. That's what they would do. He would go get this bride. Usually, he was no more than 14 years old, going to get his 13-year-old bride. That's the way it happened back then. He would go, this is the kingdom of heaven. It's comparable to this. Five of these virgins, these bridesmaids, were foolish. Five were prudent, meaning five didn't really care. Five did. And the explanation there is verse 3. The foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them. Now, eventually you have a torch. If it's got oil on it, the oil eventually burns out. What do you do if you need your torch again? You need more oil. That's pretty basic common sense. And that's why they're foolish. They just figured, look, we've got enough oil. The groom's going to come just in time. We're going to be ready for him. We don't need any extra oil. The prudent said, you know what? Let's take another flask of oil with us. Verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, that's indicative of Jesus. The delay of Jesus. A lot of people have been led to believe that Jesus is coming. In fact, some people set dates. He's coming at this time. I mean, there's entire cults that have come together and believe that the coming of Jesus was going to be like in 1844. And then later the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1913. Nope, 1914. And then later on they changed that. When they're changing dates, you missed it, right? And then all of a sudden in the Jehovah's Witness realm is, okay, look, he already came back, he just came back spiritually, and only 144,000 of us knew it. The rest of you peons, you have to get it along the way, and you're in a sub-level of heaven. It's just silliness. It's not biblical. It's just trying to save the cult. Jesus is delayed in his coming. Why? I'll look at that in a second. But he's delaying, and while they're delaying, well, it's what happens at night. You leave me alone. If you don't show up at 10 o'clock, I'm waiting at 10 o'clock, I promise you, I'm asleep at midnight. Any of you? Cheryl will say, you going to stay home? The kids aren't home yet. Yeah, I'll be up with you. And I'm out. You know, hey, I'm gone. There's no way I'm staying up that late. And so sleeping here is not a bad thing, because they all go to sleep. Some of us sleep knowing that our children might still be out, that they're still in God's hands. And me being awake doesn't help them at all. Lord, they're in your hands. What's going to happen to them is what's going to happen to them. They're in your hands. I'm going to sleep. I can rest knowing it's in God's hands. Others sleep kind of a false sleep. They tell themselves things that aren't true. They're able to sleep, or maybe it's drug-induced. We're not sure about our salvation, but we're just hoping that it's right. It's false sleep. So what you have here is you've got true believers and false believers. And they all, we've seen in the parables of Jesus, they all hobnob together. It's hard to distinguish the two. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." You've been awakened like that before, right? You're in this deep sleep and then heart's racing and you're alert. It's, "Behold." Someone gets in your face and says, "Behold." I was asleep. There it is. The bridegroom is here. The reason you're out late at night, not in your own bed, is because you're waiting for the bridegroom. He's here. Behold. No one has to explain it to you. It's just that he's here. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Okay, the lamps had gone out. The oil wasn't burning that long. The prudent ones said, "Okay, we've got some." They take they're probably trimming. When it says they're trimming, they're probably cutting off the excess, dip it in their oil, and light it again. The foolish ones are going, "Wait a minute, we don't have any. Can we borrow yours? Give us some of your oil," verse 8. "For our lamps are going out." These are people that knew the groom was coming, but they were unconcerned about it. Many of you know it. We know he's coming back. But are you concerned about it? That's answered by how you live your life. Are you concerned? Verse 9, but the prudent answered, "No. There will not be enough for us and for you too." This is really the day or the passage in Scripture that says there are some things you're just not generous with, because you can't help those who are unconcerned. You can't share. You can't bring someone into the kingdom of God by proxy. You can't do enough for them. That can't happen, so it won't happen. "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers." You'd be hard-pressed to find a dealer that's open selling oil at midnight. "Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." While they were going away to make the purchase, they saw him come, and behold, they're going, "Okay, maybe he's 500 yards away. We see the torches coming. Behold, he's coming. Okay, we're going to run into Walmart. Hopefully they're open 24 hours, and we're going to get some oil for our lamps, and we're going to make it back before the groom gets there." But they don't. The groom gets there. "He came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast." And note that at the end of verse 10, "and the door was shut." This is the second coming of Christ. And those who are ready and prepared for him go with him, and that's the end of the story. Door's shut. All of the time you had to be prepared and you didn't take it is now past. That time has passed. I remember I was in geometry, a particular grade in school, I don't remember which grade, and we were doing an oral test. And the guy before me, the teacher said, "What's this?" And we were looking at, you know, angles and the A and the B and the C and this, that. And she said, I don't remember the question other than, "Where's the isosceles triangle?" Or "Where's the whatever it was?" Well, this guy that I thought was a doofus, he gave the answer, and I thought, "That ain't right." Well, he was right. She asked the same question to me, and I, like an idiot, gave the answer that I thought was right, and I thought he was wrong. And she said, "Wrong." You know, Donald Trump, "Wrong." And I thought, wait. Can I have a do-over? Can I say what he said? Because that was the same question. Done. Door shut. You failed the oral exam. What? And I did. I never got another chance on that one. But I thought I was right. I thought he was wrong. He was right. I was wrong. And I didn't get another chance. I remember that very clearly. This is what it's going to be like when the door is shut. And note what these people do. They're like the ones that Jesus gave in the example of in the days of Noah's Ark, when people were marrying and getting married and everything's happy and no one's thinking about the fact that it's about to rain you out and flood the earth. And as the waters come up, they're banging on the door of the ark. "Let us in, let us in." The door had been shut. It's the same type thing. It says in verse 11, "Later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us." You can just see them knocking on the door. "We got our oil. Open up. We were invited too. Our lamps are proof that we were invited." Here's what they hear. truly I say to you, I do not know you. They could have said, but you invited us. Of course you know us. You know, doesn't Jesus know the name of everyone on the planet? He does. There's no one that Jesus is ignorant to. In fact, you might have read in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where the particular word to know means to can have many meanings, one of which is a sexual intercourse. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they bore a son. Cain knew his wife, and they bore a child. He knew his wife. It's a euphemism for sexual intercourse. It's an intimate knowledge is what it is. I know all of you, but I have the most intimate knowledge of my wife. She is the one I know the best, and she knows me. We know each other. I love her the most than all of you, and you would say the same thing. It's a special kind of knowledge, we would say. God knows all people, but God has a special knowledge for who? For his elect. And God's elect children are ready because they're his elect children. They're waiting. They don't just know that he's coming. They're prepared for his coming. They're eagerly anticipating his arrival, as Hebrews 9 tells us. Eagerly awaiting. And Jesus is saying for those, no matter how long they knock, he says, I do not know you. So what's the conclusion there is in verse 13. Be on the alert then. You do not know the day nor the hour. We don't know it. If you don't know the day or the hour, then what are you going to do? Well, I've given you some couple of thoughts here in number two in your bulletin. Those ready for Christ's imminent return will be greatly rewarded. I would say this. These are the ones that their readiness shows that they study Scripture. They have the mind of Christ. To study Scripture is to think God's thoughts. Isn't that beautiful? To think God's thoughts after him is to study Scripture. A person who's filled their mind with Scripture is thinking God's thoughts. They're ready. They will be greatly rewarded. They're enamored with God. Be on the alert to the times in which we live. A ready person is one who's alert to the times in which we live. You look around and you see the signs. You see people that claim to be Christian who clearly are not. You see the world unfolding, getting worse. It's so much worse today than it was 20 years ago. I remember we were up in arms back when Bill Clinton was the president. Not because he was Democrat and you were Republican, but because he was so immoral. And he got away with it. And people applauded it. He looks like a good guy compared to some of the garbage we've had along the way. And it keeps getting worse. And we're on this slippery slope and Christianity is falling by the wayside, seemingly. Be on the alert to the times which we live and see. Be found busy doing the work of the Lord. If he comes back, if he was to come back today, if he would come back during your Mother's Day meal, if he was to come back tomorrow, if he's to come back in the middle of the night and you're asleep, you wake up and you're ready. How does he come back and find you? Well, look at number three. Those not ready for Christ's return will actually suffer eternally. So I've given you a couple of, I guess the only way to say it is they're sarcastic. I would say this. If you were one of those who are not ready, give up reading Scripture just because you're not a reader. You're not a reader, so don't bother. Christ comes back, you tell him, nah. Let me in, Lord. Were you a reader of Scripture? You know, Jesus, I'm not a reader. If you can read, you're a reader. Read it. God gave us a book. Sure, there are movies made about Christ today, but read the book. I've got that old smart aleck dumb joke that's gotten so dumb to everybody. Did you see the new Jesus movie? No, I read the book. The book's better. Always is. So if you don't want to be ready, you go ahead and give up reading Scripture because you're not a reader. B, embrace a worldly attitude, thinking only of you and your family. You and your family, you're the center of the universe. As long as you and your family are happy, nothing else matters. It's all about you. Make baseball your religion. We don't come to church because we have baseball. Make sure that all the things the devil has put in our world to occupy your time away from the worship of his holy name, even Mother's Day for that matter. Some of you may leave today and go, all we got was a flower and a simple happy Mother's Day. You can go to churches all over this country and the whole thing is about mothers. I personally think it's reprehensible to God to replace the worship of Christ with a mother or a veteran or a father. We worship Christ. Why? Is there a second comparison? Let's worship Him. We honor our mothers and worship God. But go ahead and embrace all the worldly attitude. You know He's coming back. You're just not concerned. Be consumed with sports. Be consumed with all the garbage that's out there. And see, take God's grace for granted. When I say that, what I mean is, when you read the parable of the 10 virgins, it looks like Jesus is adding works to salvation. Do you think? I mean, after all, if we're saved by grace, we believe and we're in. Forget everything else. We're in. We're once saved, always saved. And yet we have an entire New Testament that teaches us to do? What am I supposed to tell you? You don't need to do any of that. Forget what Jesus said. You're in. Do you believe? I believe. Then let's go have fun. What are we doing sitting here? That doesn't preach. So it's not true. The people who truly are, remember, there are 10 virgins, 10 of them invited to the wedding. They've all got torches. They're all waiting and ready, but only 5 of them are true. Why? Because they were really ready. The others were unconcerned. There are people in the church today who have no works. They have no evidence, no fruit on their salvific tree. If you're one of those that says, all I got to do is believe and I'm in, what do you do with the rest of the Bible? Because Jesus measures us by our works. In the Protestant church today, it's so taboo to bring up works. Not with me, it's not. Works follow salvation. And if they're not there, then you aren't saved. Or you've got some real soul searching to do. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I want you to do that today. I've written an outline for that. I want you to examine yourself. Am I in the faith? Do I know Christ is coming? Am I concerned about it? Or am I just here serving my time? I'm in, once saved, always saved. That doesn't preach. If that was true, all I could tell you is, look, Jesus is the Christ. Believe in Him and go away. That's called sharing the gospel. We can make it real short. We can sing more. We can have food and donuts and coffee and have a good old time and don't worry about anything. This is a Bible church. We happen to believe the entire Bible is worth preaching. We also happen to believe that if you're not following Christ through obedience, then you probably don't know Him. And you can't argue with me, because everything Jesus says is about that. Are you ready? Is being ready a work? It's a fruit. Without the fruit of readiness, these two parables say, you're not going. You see, salvation is about being saved by God's grace, not by your works. It is we get God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way to receive God's grace, is through faith. We believe. Is that a work? No. In fact, John says that's the work of God, that we believe. Isn't that interesting? The work of God is that we believe. But we believed. And then I'm quoting from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We are saved by grace. It's nothing we work for. It's a gift from God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it is, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. By grace, through faith, unto good works. The works don't get you grace. The grace and the faith produce the works. And in this context, the works is, I'm ready. How are we ready? We're reading God's thoughts. We're putting our mind on His mind. We're concerned about His things. We do not watch the news and allow our mood to go down, because that's of the world. God is in control. Right? God is in control. Why would we allow a news anchor to bring us down? Why would we allow bad news to bring us down? Even pain, physical pain in our bodies, is as hard as it can rack us. We're just racked with pain. There's some people that can't get relief from their pain. And yet the ones who know Christ in the midst of that pain, whether it be physical or emotional, are ready for His arrival and are praying for it. Lord, please, today, please, relieve me. All I want is You. A young lady in our church told me today of her grandfather. She said he's not given up. He's an older gentleman. He has cancer, and he's no longer going to take any treatments. And why? Because he knows where he's going. He's quit eating, quit drinking, I don't mean alcohol, just no more. Nothing's coming in. I'm just going to fizzle out. It's done. I've had my time. And in a moment, this man is ready. He will go into the arms of Jesus. Are you? Jesus is not saying, be ready for the day you die. Be ready for my coming. The word is the parousia. The parousia. It could speak of the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. He's doing both. There's the rapture of the church. You and I sit in a day. That coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Once it happens, there's this 7-year treaty signed, and those who come to faith during that 7-year time period will know the roundabout time he comes, and then this context fits. We're ready. At the end of the time, we're ready, because we know roundabout when he's coming. Are you ready? The world is constantly trying to take your mind off of being ready. Are you a victim of that? Are you a willing participant of that? Take God's grace for granted. Never think of the future as it relates to the end of all things. Just think of your life and your family. Friends, Jesus Christ is coming again. He could come at any moment. If you don't believe that he could come at any moment, then you have a different view of the rapture. And I would just tell you, sit tight. You got nothing to worry about. Sit tight for at least a good 3.5 to 7 years. I don't believe that, but I would tell you that. If you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, then you believe that Christ could come at any moment. Any moment. Are you ready? And if you say you're ready, what evidence is there to convict you if it was illegal to be ready? And you were in a court of law and Jesus said, tell me, how are you ready? What would be the verdict for you? Well, let's pray. Lord, I pray for readiness. I pray that we would be people who are enamored with your word, ready for your coming, longing for it, anticipating it. I pray, Lord, all of us have the temptation in the world today to be taken off our game, to be overcome with the worldly things that want our attention, from sports to TV to music to whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that you would constantly bother us with your presence. We can't escape you. That everything we see you. When we look at the sun, we see you. When we wake up in the morning, we think of you. Lord, I pray that we would not get away for a day without reading your word, that we're not missing something. Read your word and to listen to you speak. God, may your word be number one in our lives, that we can listen to you speak. That you would change us, that we would be different as a result of having read your word, having worshiped your holy name. And Lord, for those who may be here today who are depressed, anxious about something, tweak their thinking to worship you. That they would move from the thoughts of the things that bother them to the heavens above and their Creator. That we would say over and over, we love you. That we would thank you for what you've made. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Lord, send your kingdom soon. Send it today. We pray that whenever it is you send it, we be found ready. Everyone here, that we be found ready, prepared. That we have oil in our flasks. We don't just know you're coming. We're concerned about it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. If you're not a mother, happy Mother's Day anyway. May God bless you as you go. We'll see you next week.